John chapter 5 and the first three verses. Commencing at verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Let's pray as we come to consider these words. Our Lord and God, we pray for your blessing as we turn to the consideration of your word, that we would each handle your word fittingly, for me as I declare it, and for this congregation of your people as we each hear it and apply it in our lives. And with words from Psalm 119, because you deal well with your servants, O Lord, according to your word, teach us good judgment and knowledge, for we believe in your commandments. Before we were afflicted, we went astray, but now help us to keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach us your statutes. The insolent may smear us with lies, but grant that with our whole hearts we would keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but cause us to delight in your law. It is good for us to be afflicted, if only that we might learn your statutes, that we might learn to say with the psalmist, "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." Amen. So, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, some of you may remember, and certainly I remember from when I was young, that McDonald's had a Big Mac competition. And if you bought a Big Mac and then recited its ingredients within a short period of time, you could get yourself a second Big Mac for free. So some of my peers learned to say, 2 all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickled onions on a sesame seed bun. And perhaps even now, many years later, they've never forgotten how to recite those ingredients. Or perhaps many of our children could recite whole scenes from their favourite movie. It is incredible what we can remember, isn't it? But who here could recite the Ten Commandments? Well, the answer to that question probably has to do with a couple of factors at least, aside, of course, from the incentive of a free Big Mac. And the first is repetition. Just hearing something many times can make it familiar. That's how it is with song lyrics, for example. If you hear a song often enough, you start to memorise the words. And some of you have heard the Ten Commandments read many, many times. And that might help you to know the Ten Commandments well. But there is another factor, and that is how you view the Ten Commandments. For if you love them, you will surely know them well. And it is one thing to be able to recite the Ten Commandments, but it is quite another to love them and to love trying to obey them. But this just begs the question, should we love the Ten Commandments? Should we be earnest or eager to obey them? For the plain fact is that there are many in the wider church today who say that the law has no place or function in the Christian life. And they recite verses like Romans 7 verse 6, "We are released from the law," and Romans 6 14, "You are not under law but under grace." And they argue against the reading of the Ten Commandments, particularly or regularly in worship. And any mention of the law and our obedience receives the accusation of legalism. So again, should we love the Ten Commandments? Well, let's now consider our New Testament passage to see what it reveals about the Christian's attitude towards the law. And we'll see in our first point, the law speaks to God's born-again children. The first thing to note about our passage is that it speaks to those who already are children of God. And we see this in the first part of verse 1, which says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And verse 2 describes all these ones as children of God. Now, one of the key teachings of the New Testament is the need for sinners to be born again, because our natural spiritual condition is that of being dead in trespasses and sins, which makes us hostile enemies of God. We will not, and we cannot, seek God in and of ourselves. We must first be born again by God. And Jesus said exactly this in John 3, verse 3. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And the Holy Spirit does this through the preaching of the gospel. He changes our condition or nature and makes us spiritually alive, haters of sin and lovers of Christ. Now, just to be clear, the call of the gospel is to receive Jesus Christ, to believe in his name, and you must do this. You have heard everything that has been said during this service about Jesus Christ and salvation, and you must weigh it all up and choose to receive him as your Saviour and as your Lord. But listen to John 1, verses 12 to 13. And to all who did receive Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So we do not become children of God because we are born to believing parents. So it's not a biological or even a genetic thing. And ultimately, it's not even because of a choice that we have made. It is because we were born again of God. And note the verb were is in the past, passive tense. The symbolism, of course, applied to our understanding of being born the first time. Of flesh was certainly not because of any choice we made. So again, if you believe in Jesus Christ, it is because you were born of God, or born again by the Holy Spirit. And there is wonderful encouragement in this truth. 1 John 3 verse 1 puts it this way: See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. And I want to encourage all of you who are believers to write this verse out, to even put it on your fridge. Memorize it and recite it regularly. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. You see, the sins we commit each day can lead us to doubt our salvation. But what they should do is drive us back to Christ and the cross. Your place in God's family does not depend on your obedience. It depends on Christ's perfect obedience and complete sacrifice. And so when guilt and doubt presses down, confess your sins, resolve not to sin again, and remind yourself of God's promise: because of Jesus Christ, I am a child of God. And so this passage speaks to those who already are children of God. And that means that everything that follows is not about how you become a child of God. It is about how those who already are children of God must live. And what we see is that the children of God will strive to love all their brothers and their sisters. And we see this in the second half of verse 1. And everyone who loves the Father loves whomever has been born of him. So that's our second point. God's children will love their Christian brethren. Now, I'm sure we all understand how a certificate of roadworthiness works. The mechanic will test every aspect of your car to make sure it's safe to drive. Brakes, check. Steering, check. Tyres, check. Suspension, check. All these things, okay, the car is safe and you're good to go. Well, if you are familiar at all with this epistle of John's, you might remember that he provides believers with three ways to test the genuineness, not of their roadworthiness, but of their profession. And these are the moral test, the social test, and the theological test. And if you test yourself for these three things and come up with three ticks, you can be sure that you are a genuine believer. And the wonderful thing about these three tests is that they do not require an A+ perfection for a pass. There just needs to be some clear evidence of these three things for a pass. Now, our first point was basically about the theological test, which is that if you love the truth, which is that you love the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know that he is your only hope of salvation. And again, just to be clear, this is not about having exhaustive theological knowledge about Jesus. It means that despite all your flaws and failings, you do believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died on the cross and rose again for the forgiveness of your sins. If you believe this, it is a sign that your profession of faith is genuine. And we'll come to the moral test in a moment, which is our focus today, but the social test is what this part of verse 1 is about, is that you love all your brothers and sisters in Christ, and everyone who loves the Father loves whomever has been born of him. And the key point here is that word whomever. You see, there are some brothers and sisters in Christ who are easy to love. They love you back. They share the same ideals as you. And you have similar personalities, perhaps interests. But you will find that sort of love in any human society. What makes the Church of Christ different is that you love those who are not showing you a whole lot of love, maybe even have hurt you, or they have different views and convictions than you, or they have a different personality, one that just gets under your skin, or they don't share any common interests with you, or perhaps they're at a different stage of life to you. But of course, you don't ignore them, you don't hate them, and you certainly don't wish them ill. Instead, you consciously view them as sinners saved by grace, just like you. Children of God by adoption, just like you. Those for whom Christ died, just like you. And so, though there may be many things about them that you do not like, you say, "This is my brother or sister." And so you cultivate an attitude of love. You speak lovingly to them and about them, and you pray for them, and you behave lovingly towards them, and you show them practical acts of love. And this is difficult to do. It is not our natural inclination. But if we see the desire to do this in ourselves and efforts to love in this way, and we are troubled by our failures to love in this way, then this too is evidence that our faith is genuine. For it is only the Holy Spirit who produces this sort of love, and the conviction of sin when we fall short of this sort of love. But the main point here is that children of God will strive to love all their brothers and sisters in Christ. And our third point, children of God will obey their Father's law. And this is the major point. It has to do with a moral test, and it arises out of verse 2 and the first half of verse 3. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So children of God will obey their Father's law. Congregation, do you remember that Jesus obeyed the law of God? Do you remember that obedience of the law was important to him? You'd better, because that is a key part of our salvation. You see, it is our failure to keep God's commandments perfectly that makes us deserving of hell. God can only accept those who are perfectly righteous into heaven. So Jesus came to earth to do two things. First, he came to obey God's law perfectly. That was his whole life. And second, He came to pay the price for all our commandment breaking, and that's the cross. So when you receive Jesus Christ as your Saviour and Lord and believe in who he is and what he did, then your sin is taken away and his perfect obedience is credited to you. Think of it as like having every dirt stain removed from your skin and being dressed in a perfect white robe. And we need both. And what it means in terms of your salvation standing is that God now sees you as perfectly righteous and he can now receive you into heaven. And this is what those verses that I quoted at the beginning of the sermon are about. Romans 7 verse 6, we are released from the law, and Romans 6 verse 14, you are not under the law but under grace. You see, there are many who think they can earn heaven by trying to keep God's law. But they are wrong. The law only reveals our sin. It cannot save anyone. We are saved by grace alone, through Christ's obedience and sacrifice alone, which we receive by faith alone. So what we are released from is using obedience to the law as a means of being righteous in God's sight, or to try and earn our salvation. We are freed from the law's condemnation. But that does not mean that we are free to ignore the law. Our text says, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Now earlier in the letter John said, and by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And boys and girls, did Jesus say anything about keeping his commandments? Can you tell us? Perhaps you remember John 14, verse 15, where he said, if you love me, you will do what? You will keep my commandments. Now, just to be clear here, we are not talking about the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament or the civil laws of Israel. What we are talking about here is the moral law of God, which is what's summarized in the Ten Commandments, and that we have there in Exodus 20, which Tim read earlier, and Deuteronomy 5. They are the laws that were written on the stone tablets by the finger of God and then placed in the Ark of the Covenant. And if you want a really good summary of the Christian's attitude towards the moral law, look up Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 19. And here are just a couple of portions which are partly abridged. So 19.5, the moral law binds all people at all times to obedience, both those who are justified and those who are not. The obligation to obey the moral law is not only because of its content, but also because of the authority of God the Creator who gave it. In the Gospel, Christ in no way dissolves this obligation, but greatly strengthens it. And chapter 19.6, although this law is not about how we earn our salvation, nevertheless the law is of great use to believers, by informing them as a rule of life, both of the will of God and of their duty. It directs and binds them to walk accordingly. It also reveals to them the sinful pollutions of their nature, hearts, and lives. Therefore, when they examine themselves in the light of the law, they may come to further conviction of, humiliation for, and hatred of their sin, together with a clearer view of their need of Christ and the perfection of his obedience. The law is also useful for believers because, by forbidding sin, it restrains their corruptions. By its threats, it shows them what their sins deserve, and although they are free from the curse threatened in the law, it shows the afflictions that they may expect because of them in this life. The promises of the law, likewise, show to the regenerate God's approval of obedience and the blessings they may expect as they obey the law. So the law guides how we live. It reveals our sins. It restrains our sins. It reveals the consequences that disobedience brings and the blessings that obedience brings. And it makes Christ and his saving work for us more and more beautiful. Now, Jen Wilkin, in her book, 10 Words to Live By, has done a great job of summarising this whole topic, where she says, "Lawfulness is like Christ's likeness. To obey the law is to look like Jesus Christ." So there, in those 13 words, she nails the whole matter. "For surely if Christ loved the law of his Father in heaven and obeyed it perfectly, then it should be our highest joy and privilege to strive to do the same." And Titus 2:13-14 reads that believers serve the Lord Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people who are zealous for good works. And the law is our Father's gift to us, that we might know what lawlessness is and what good works are. So as his child, do you want to demonstrate your gratitude to your Father in heaven for your salvation? Use the law. Do you want to do what pleases him? Use the law. Do you want to not do what grieves the Spirit? Use the law. Do you want to confirm your election? Use the law. Do you want others to see your progress in sanctification? Use the law. Do you want others to see your good deeds and glorify God? Use the law. Do you want to become more and more like Christ? Use the law. Do you want to show your love for Christ? Use the law. And all of the language I've just used is the language of Scripture. And that brings us to our last and fourth point. The law is not burdensome to God's children. And brothers and sisters, as we draw to a close today, please note the final words of verse 3. "And his commands are not burdensome." Boys and girls, do you know what a burden is? It is a heavy load to carry. And it is hard to make progress in anything if you must carry a heavy burden. And lots of people, including, sadly, many professing Christians, view God's law as a heavy burden. They say, "Why must I do this or not do that? That is not what I want to do. That is not what makes me feel happy or fulfilled. That might have been okay for another time and culture, but it is not for me or for us today." Well, the commands of God are not a burden. God hasn't given us his law to make us unhappy or to take all the fun out of our lives. On the contrary, he is our Creator and our Father. He knows what is best for us, and his law is the way of life and blessing and order and purpose and goodness. We may not understand why at times, and it may seem to us like really hard work. At times, and very often, it will not be what we feel like doing. But the commands of God are not burdensome. And the psalmist put it this way, as we read earlier, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." And these are not the misguided words of the Old Testament people who didn't understand the gospel. This should be the attitude of every child of God to the law of his or her Father in heaven. And that is why this sermon is titled 10 Words That Prove Your Adoption. 10 words is an abbreviated way of describing the 10 commandments. And every child of God is an adopted child by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And one way to test the genuineness of your adoption is whether or not you read Psalm 119 and say, Amen, that is what I believe. I do love the law of God, and I do want to obey all of it. And just in reference to that all, sometimes when a fruit salad is served for dessert and you get to serve yourself, you can leave the rock melon and pear chunks in the bowl and just grab the bits of fruit that you like. But it is not like that with the fruit of the Christian life. Those born of God will believe and love God and love others and obey all of God's commands. And when John says, and his commandments are not burdensome, that means all of his commandments. A person who is born of God doesn't find them a burden, and he isn't looking for ways to avoid disobedience or justify his disobedience. He knows that God's commands are right, and he wants to keep them, and he loves them because he loves him who gave them. So once again, we have these three profession of faith tests that John has returned to again and again in his letter. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, and if you love the Father, and if you love your brothers and sisters, and if you love to obey God's commands, then you may be certain that you have been born of God. So brothers and sisters, as we read, or as we hear God's law read, may that be our response, both in terms of words and obedience. O Lord, how I love your law. Amen. We pray. Our Father in heaven, in response to these words, we pray that you grow our love for you and our obedience to your commands, and that that not be a grudging or grumbling, reluctant or unwilling obedience, but that we learn to love your commands and to trust in you as the perfect lawgiver, the one who defines and declares what is good and right and true, and the one who gives us his law because of your love for us, desiring what is for our good, the one who gives us his law because through it and in it we might see you, and we may know your character, your goodness, your holiness, and your righteousness. And forgive us when we have not delighted in your law, or when we have considered our own ways to be preferable, wiser, or better, and lead us instead to delight all the more in you, and in obeying you, and in glorifying you, and in enjoying you. For this, as the confession reminds us, is our chief end. And that as you equip us for loving and willing obedience to all of our commands, that we might increasingly know that you abide in us, and that your work might be perfected and completed in us and through us. And we ask it for your glory and your praise, in the name of Jesus our Lord and Redeemer. Amen.